Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would speak and that we would listen. Amen. Jesus knew that his hour had come. Today's gospel reading marks a significant change of gear. The cross is now looming large on the horizon. If John's gospel up to this point had been going at double speed, here at John 13, we hit real time. The countdown has begun, and the time is now. So with this change of gear, what is the first thing that Jesus does? Jesus begins with an apparently simple act of service. John tells us that Jesus gets up from the table, removes his outer garments, takes a basin of water, wraps a towel around himself, and washes the feet of his disciples. Now, we may not find this a surprise, as we know the story so well. But Peter's words remind us how shocking an act it would have been in the ancient world. "Lord, you are washing my feet?" Peter splutters. And again in verse 8 he declares, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus' actions are outrageous. Foot washing is not just a mark of humility, but a mark of humiliation. Today, people still find the idea of foot washing a little bit unpleasant. I went on a bit of a tangent when I was preparing this sermon, and I decided to search for paintings of the scene. And of the first five that I looked at, which covered a span of 400 years up to the present day, there was one thing all five of them had in common. There were no dirty feet. There were bare feet. There were sandals. There was water. But there was no dirt. No filth. Nothing. But in the ancient world, the shock of Jesus' washing feet wasn't about cleanliness itself. It was that it was so demeaning a task that even a Jewish male slave was deemed too high in rank to do it. It was so lowly that it was for the Gentile slave, or for women and children. But Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher. And as a rabbi, he was among the most honored of Jewish society. Whilst they were accustomed to showing an occasional gesture of humility, the honor that was due to them was unquestionable. They were to be served by others. One rabbi, named Ishmael, would not even let his mother wash his feet because it would demean her so. He refused, and she took him to the court of rabbis because she disagreed, but that's another story. At dinner, the teacher was one of those who would have the best seats. Rabbis did not take the role of a slave, and especially not a Gentile slave, at that. But here in John 13, Jesus gets down and takes the mantle of a servant. Peter's response is no surprise, then, given the customs of his day. "You are our master, Jesus. What on earth are you thinking?" So what is it that drives Jesus to this act? What motivates the kind of service that doesn't offer to wash their face or hands, but their feet that would have trudged through the unsanitary streets of the ancient Middle East? It's very easy to miss, especially when we're used to hearing this reading. But verses 3 and 4 just sneak in there and give us the answer. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table and served. Jesus knew three things. He knew that the Father had given everything to him. Jesus was not under anyone's thumb. He was not manipulated by anyone or anything. He was not subordinate to God the Father except by his own choice. And all power and all majesty was his. He was and is the only human who truly had the freedom of a sinless life. He was enslaved to nothing, no human power, no emotional wound, no spiritual force. The reverse was true. Jesus had been placed in authority over all things, physical and spiritual. He had angelic armies at his command. And Jesus knew where he was from. John's Gospel opens with one of the most poetic descriptions of the Word made flesh. Jesus had come from the glory of divinity. He was one with God. He came from a relationship of pure, unadulterated love, of knowing and being known, one in will and purpose. Yet from that place he came with a heavenly mission. He had abandoned the place of perfect intimacy. He lived in the messy reality that is life on earth. But he knew where he was from. Here was a man who knew his divinity, but did not use it as an excuse to shy away from humanity. And Jesus knew where he was going, back to God. He knew obedience would lead him to the cross. He knew that in his death he would be forsaken, that his friends would abandon him. Jesus knew that he was called to bear in his frail human body the sins of the world. But he knew the end of the story. He hoped in the victory to come. Ultimately, he knew that the apparent victory of evil would be overcome, and he would go home to his Father. Knowing these things, Jesus got up from the table and served. Jesus was driven by heaven. He was not caught up in fears about what people might think of him, or whether he was establishing a good reputation. Often quite the opposite. Although a rabbi, he didn't hold the honours due to a rabbi close to his heart. He saw through the rigmarole of social standing, airs and graces, and the importance given to some people over others. He had no delusions about earthly grandeur. Being driven by heaven, he was free to serve, to abandon himself to those around him and touch their smelly, dirty, ugly, calloused feet. To be as a slave to people who really didn't deserve it. Is that what you think about when you think about serving others and lowering your own position for the sake of your neighbour? Have you really got to grips with your part in the story of heaven? Are you driven by the deep, affecting knowledge of what Jesus has done for you and the new life that he is unfolding in yours? Have you been humbled by Jesus's humiliation? When it comes to thinking about giving to others and serving those in need, we often end up at one of sort of two extremes. At the one end is person A, who I call the server extraordinaire. This person turns up to every event, makes sandwiches, cleans up after everyone else. They are the first to offer help when an extra pair of hands is needed, and they work relentlessly for others. They are wonderful people to have in a crisis. They make things happen. And with them, the job always gets done. They're driven by their sense of duty and obligation. They frequently find themselves saying, I should, I could, and I must. The downside to this approach is that the end of their story often ends in one of feeling overburdened, unappreciated, and perhaps, if they're honest, a little self-righteous. They give so much, and those around them don't seem to measure up. But then at the other end of the spectrum, there's person B, who I've called the fair-weather helper. This person doesn't help all that much. They may do what's within their skill set. They might harness their culinary prowess to help prepare meals for those in need. Or they might help plan a church event utilizing their project management skills. But only if they're honest, if it suits them. They're driven by convenience and suitability to their schedule and their priorities. If they help, it's almost a benevolent gift from a superior. They turn up to the events that they feel comfortable with, but will happily, freely, and a little too easily say no. Where person A feels constantly obliged to help, person B feels no such pressure. Where person A relentlessly dances to the tune of others, person B lives firmly by the melody of their own song. I wonder which person you identify more with, the one who relentlessly gives or the one who lives at the centre of their own world. Truth is, we're all a bit of a mix of person A and person B, but neither one of these reflects the picture of Jesus in John 13. Both are bound by the things of this world, by sin, brokenness, and a desire to have power. Neither person sees serving as a gift of love freely given. One serves to get status. And the other has status, so has no need to serve. Towards the end of the gospel reading, Jesus says, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus calls us to join him in a life of freely given, socially disturbing generosity. Unlike person A, this is not about duty, obligation, or yet another burden. But unlike person B, it does not prize status, honour, or an elevated sense of self. It's because Jesus has called us. And it's not because we have to, it's because we get to. We have been freed from the earthly obligations and need for self-aggrandizement. We have tasted something of heaven. We know it's not about us anymore, but about Christ. As tonight leads into tomorrow, and we come to the cross once again, we are reminded that the cross itself is the most profoundly disturbing act of generosity. It is an act of service and a sacrifice of status and honour that defies all human logic and earthly values. But it is this story, these events, that give us the chance to know that wherever we've come from, we know where we are going. And we know that we have had all authority given to us in Christ. We know the end of the story. And serving others then becomes something we get to do because we know we have been given so much.